So thank you, everybody, for being here today. What a blessing it is that God has given us his word. And we're going to be talking about life-transforming events today. Now, a lot of times people talk about an event that happened in their life that just changed everything that they believed, everything that they thought, and changed everything that they did. You know, sometimes it may be the birth of a child. When I was thinking of that, remember Enoch and Hannah. When Enoch had his child, he just, at that point, started walking with the Lord. It changed everything about him so that the Lord took him. And Hannah, as she had the birth of Samuel, and it just changed completely her life as well as the life of the people of Israel. A lot of times, many of us are greatly affected by a death of a loved one. It just changes everything that we can think of and can and to know or to trust in. And then sometimes we encounter people in our lives. I think of Saul when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. After that event, nothing was the same. Completely transformed his life. So I want you to think about an event in your life that so affected you that you committed your life and all that you have to something so drastically different that people everywhere took notice that you had changed. We're going to be taking a look at an event like that in the life of Josiah, the king. And we want to understand what Josiah encountered and what happened to his life. Take a look at verse 8 for us this morning. And it says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book." Well, what's a requirement in order to find something? It has to be lost, right? Whether it is lost to me, where I don't know where it is. You know, my keys might be in, or my phone might be in my wife's purse, but it's lost to her. She doesn't know. You know, and so it may be lost to me personally, or it may be lost in general, to where we just seem to look over everywhere for it and we can't find it. And so we have to have the book had to have been lost. And this is, remember, we are talking about the nation of Israel who had was give, delivered the word of God. They had the prophets among them. They had the temple of God among them. They were brought out of Egypt and brought into the promised land. God is the one who conquered the enemy and gave them the land. And yet, they said, the law was lost. We have now found it. So, if they have the scriptures, if they have the temple, and if they have the presence of God, in what way was the law lost? What way was the book lost? Well, there's a couple different ways that the book was missing then, in the same way that it's missing today. One way is that people pursued what they liked. They would take bits and pieces out of the scriptures and say, I like this part, I like this part, and we'll take with this one. I once had a conversation with a guy at work. He was saying that he believes the book of John and the book of Romans. So I quoted out of him out of 2 Timothy, where it says, all scripture is given by God. Because, see, we can't take one passage and say, I like this, therefore it's acceptable to me, and it is true. And another part say, well, I disagree with this. And so people reject a large portion of the scriptures. Now, remember that the people of Israel were called the people of God. They are his people. Excuse me. So unlike any other people in the world, they had the very words of God. And yet, what did God's people tell the prophets of God? Let's go over to Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. It says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, now a seer is a prophet, say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Now, those may not have been direct quotes for him, but what are they saying? Do not speak to us what is true. Speak to us those things that comfort us, that give me encouragement that I'm okay. Years ago, I remember a book that was written, I'm Okay, You're Okay. See, and so people want to look at their situation in life and say, I am a good person, I am accepted, I am doing well. And as a result of that, there's a whole lot of scripture they'll ignore. I remember Joe telling me one time that he was, before he came to Bethel, that he was going through a Bible study and a pastor teaching was preaching through the book of Romans. How many of you know what's in Romans chapter 9? And predestination, election. And so as he was preaching chapter by chapter, he came to Romans chapter and says, well, we're going to leave this to the academics. We're going to go over to Romans chapter 10. Excuse me. Because you don't like it, you don't agree with it, you're going to skip it. What do we do with this? And so that's the reality of where people are. In reality, they do not desire to know about God's perfect and holy righteousness. We don't want to understand that God is holy and he is perfect in all his ways. We want to know how good I am. Instead, I jumped a little bit ahead. Sorry about that. He said, and so they only wanted to hear about God's love and care. That's what we encounter a lot today. People talking about, well, God is love. Yet in the midst of God being love, they also forget, and they need to learn that God is also a wrathful and vengeful God. We can't have one without the other. They do not want the proclamation of God's word to interfere with their plans and objective. This is what I want to do, and I'm going to pursue it. And if God is contrary to what I want to do, what I want to believe, and what I want to trust in, then God is wrong. It's about me, what comforts me. You know, we hear about this all the time today, where churches refuse to speak about sin and judgment. They'll speak about love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, but forget about sin and judgment. You can't have one without the other. Churches all around us, you know, we're about I think there's only two churches on all of Morgan Hill that have an evening service. People don't want the evening service. They don't want to go. Why? Is it because they don't have a flavor or a taste for more and more of the Word of God and more of his presence? So we are not in the midst of a people desiring the fullness of God's truth, just like Israel was, but only snippets and pieces, and then only if they fit in with the time schedule. I find it amazing sometimes how people won't go to church because it's sprinkling outside, but it's a downpour and they're going to go golfing, or they're going to go to a baseball game or a football game or a soccer game. See, people want to hear what they want. They want to do things the way they want, and they want their relationship with God based upon what they feel is right. Now, the other thing that we do is not only we want to be comforted by our works and our thoughts, but we also mischaracterize God. We speak of God, but we sort of lower him. Go to Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 2. So Paul here is talking about the nation of Israel. The people that were given the word of God, the people that had the temple, the people who walked in the midst of God. And hear what he says about them in verse 2. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Isn't that great to have a zeal of God? But what does he say? But not according to knowledge. They had a zeal for God, a desire for God, but they didn't want to know God. They want to limit him. Look at verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So we have here the people of God did not desire to know about God's perfect and holy righteousness. They did not want to know about who he really is, but they just wanted to know just enough about him so that they could be comfortable with themselves, so that they could say, okay, I'm good in a good relationship with God because I acknowledge he exists. Sometimes that's where people stop. That's where they stay. But they do not desire to know the depth of his righteousness, the depth of his justice, and the depth of his power. They want enough to get by. They do not desire to continually learn more and more about God's perfect justice, nor do they want to hear more and more about the reality that he will condemn to hell for all eternity, all who sin against him and refuse the way of atonement. They don't want to hear that. Have any of you ever heard of what's known as the Abrahamic Alliance? So the Abrahamic Alliance is a group of people that are getting together. It says we have three Abrahamic faiths. We have the Jewish faith, we have the Christian faith, and we have the Islamic faith, who all claim to be followers after the God of Abraham. So see, we all follow the same God. See, the problem is they don't want to know the truth that the God of Islam is not the God of the Christians. The way to salvation for the Jew is not the way that God said is the way of salvation. And so they want to redefine the nature of God. God cannot be holy and perfect and just in all ways, otherwise I'm in trouble. So people redefine the nature and character of God, even in Christian churches. Or they'll say things like, well, just believe. You don't need to actually change your character. And you can forget that God never, and you don't worry about where you are, but stay where you're at. God accepts you as you are. But see, the reality is God never leaves you where he finds you. God will always move you from your natural state to the state of Jesus Christ. That is where we're going. That is where we're heading. And there's also a lot of people that say, well, just do the best that you can and be committed to what you believe in, and that's good enough. See, they don't commit themselves to pursuing a deep, passionate, intimate relationship with God. We want a surface-level God, not diving deep into who he is, what he desires of us, what he calls us to do. You often hear people say, well, God is love. But they refuse to acknowledge that he is also full of wrath, and that he will pour out his wrath upon those who are the children of disobedience, those who ultimately reject Christ in the heart. Our lives need to reflect the degree of his presence in our hearts and in our lives. Do we live out our life with Jesus Christ as his forethought, the forethought, and as his guiding principle? So as we look at the book, is that we have the book in our presence. So it is lost to us when we do not get to know its contents, we get its contents into us. As we take a look at this picture, if we found the book, I want to take a look and say, well, what's the subject of this book? Why did Hilkiah say, I found the book? What does it cover? What does it talk about? Well, the first thing is we look in verse 8, he describes it and says, I have found the book of the law. Notice it is not a book of a law, but the law. It is the law that you will be held accountable to. It is the law that supersedes all other laws. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. As we take a look at the difference that the people of God recognize is the difference between the law of God in comparison to the laws of the other lands. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, what nation is there so great who has God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So as we take a look at the scriptures here, it is the law that we have in our presence. It is God's law. It is righteous law. It is just law. I think sometimes we get a little irritated with, a lot of people get irritated with the justice of God's law. How many of you would think it would be just to stone someone because, well, they picked up sticks on Saturday? That's what God's law did. Because he was putting God aside and pursuing his own thoughts and ideas. Or what about the sons of Eli? Oh, sorry, the sons of Aaron. Remember the sons of Aaron? They went up and they offered up an incense. It's like, great, offering up incense to the Lord. But it wasn't the appropriate incense. It was a different kind of incense. And so God says, we're taking you out because they approached God in the wrong way. So we have the law of God, and he is just. But see, the word of God is more than a law book. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. As we take a look at the book of the Bible as being a history book. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. He says, now all these things happened unto them, speaking of the Old Testament, describing the history of Israel, for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stands, take heed lest he fall. So what is Paul saying? Those who fail to study history are doomed to repeat it. See, if we do not learn from the history of Israel, and we do not learn from what God has done in the lives of a nation that was supposed to be committed to God, we're going to repeat their errors. We're going to follow in their footsteps. Same thing is happening over and over again. All the time, we're hearing about more and more changes to what happened in history. We're hearing different views of what actually happened. I mean, how many of you have heard about the statues of Robert E. Lee being pulled down? Yeah, did you know that he was an abolitionist? He did not accept slavery. But they're teaching him, they're proclaiming that he was a slave owner, because there's a lot of people in those areas that you didn't have a choice. If you tried to free your slaves, it would bankrupt you and you never have enough money. Why Thomas Jefferson never released his slaves, because it would have completely obliterated. He didn't have enough funds and the property to free them. And so we need to take a look at history. And the Bible gives us a history of the peoples and of the events that has transpired in the past. There has never been any event or any people groups in the Bible that have been discredited or disproven. The Bible can be trusted. Okay? But it's not just a law book, it's not just a history book, but it's also a book of philosophy. You ever think of the Bible as a book of philosophy? I mean, we have people all over the place trying to study philosophy. Well, see, what is philosophy defined as? Well, it's a study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence. In essence, a book of philosophy discusses that which is fundamentally and foundationally true simply because it is. And so the philosophy that you take on life, I mean, lots of people have different philosophies, but in their view, their philosophical position is the basis for what is true. Okay? And so how do you view all things? Well, you can define truth as that which corresponds to reality. But there's a problem with that. How many people have a twisted sense of reality? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. As we look at God's definition of truth, God's view of how to view the fundamental and foundational issues of life. So how does he describe that? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So what happens to the definition of truth? Well, it's that which corresponds to reality from God's point of view. We have to look at this world and all the events that are happening in this world and says, how does God view these? Where does God go with this information? That's where we got to start. So as we are challenged by things in this world, we need to say, okay, let's take a look at what man says, but let's take a look at what God says about it and figure out what is actually true. You know, a lot of times you'll encounter people that says, well, there's a lot of ways to God. Really? What did Jesus say? No one comes to the Father but by me. See, Jesus is either the only way or he's not a way at all. But we have the history book, and we have the prophecies of ancient Israel to show us that God is right and his word is trustworthy and reliable. So to contradict God's view of truth is ultimately, by definition, to believe a lie. For reject what God says, we are trusting ourselves in a lie. See, we live in a fallen and corrupted world, and so the only possible way for us to come to an understanding of what is actually true is to learn to view the world as God views it. So we must take the time to read, to study, and to discuss the Bible so that we are led by the Holy Spirit with the counsel of others, so that we might understand what God sees, what God does, and what God believes. So the Bible is not just a Bible of law, it's not just a Bible of history, nor is it just a Bible, a book of philosophy, but it's also a book of science. You ever thought of the Bible as a book of science? Well, the Bible is not a science textbook. It does touch on science, it does communicate about science, and everything that it does, because of its author, we can trust and rely upon. So let me show you an example of God's scientific treatise in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So remember, this is several thousand years before our modern scientific minds. And so he says, "The wind goes toward the south and turns about unto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Into the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." Thousands of years before scientists discovered the wind circuits and the wind paths and the water cycle, God described it through Solomon. We can trust it. We can rely upon it. It covers the reality of the issues of science. Probably the most important topic and subject of the Bible is found in Luke chapter 24. And this is the primary focus of what the Bible wanted to teach us. He uses all these other things to help us to come to an understanding of the scriptures, or the understanding of this subject. Luke 24, verse 27. And this is Jesus was talking to some people on the road on a road, and they said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." See, the ultimate subject matter of the Bible is Jesus. When we start off in Genesis chapter 1, it's pointing towards the coming Jesus. As we get into the books of the law, in Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus. It's pointing to Jesus as the sacrifice, Jesus as our as the only Savior, that Jesus as the only hope that we have. It brings out the reality of who we are. See, the Bible is about Jesus. And that's its greatest subject matter. Right now on Wednesdays, as we're going through the book of Psalms, and each psalm, as we're going through it, we're trying to find Jesus in the book of Psalms. Because that's what God calls us to do. See, the Old Testament proclaims the coming Christ and the salvation that comes through him, while the New Testament identifies Jesus as the Christ and the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of a Savior. We know that the Bible was technically lost through the rejecting of its contents and redefining the nature and the character of God, its author, just as it is today. We know that the Bible is not just a book of law, though it is, and it is not just a religious book, though it is. We also need to evaluate the impact that the Bible ought to have on the lives of those that receive it. So we looked at the book was lost. We looked at the subject matter of the book. And now we're going to take a look, well, what should happen as we get into this book? What should transpire in my life as I look at the book of the law? So as we go back to 2 Kings chapter 22, I'm going to take a look at a couple of things. Notice in verse 8, it says, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. When Hilkiah found the book, why did he deliver it to Shaphan? The only reason he delivered it to Shaphan is because he knew that there was something in this book that needed to be uncovered and revealed. It affected him when he read it. It says, we got to get this out. Got to move this forward. But see, and then it says, look at the end of verse 8, Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, if you read a pamphlet and a book and it had no real meaning to you, would you pass it on? Would you take it to the president, to the king, to whatever? No, you just say, oh, cool, that's sort of kind of interesting and whatever. But see, Shaphan was affected by this book that says, we got to take this to the king. So it impacted his life to bring it to the king. But then we want to take a look at what happened as the king took notice of the book and its impact on him. The first issue that it did with King Josiah was it brought to him the recognition of sinfulness. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 11. And when it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. He was so affected by it, he tore his clothes as a picture of mourning, of being in a great position of stress and anxiety. That's how the book affected him. He knew there was something wrong in his life. And with the information he found in the book, we must understand the reality of our own sinfulness. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, and he says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. A lot of people, I've heard of churches which say, you know, we're a New Testament church. We don't open the Old Testament because it has no meaning for us. Really? See, reality is we cannot understand the greatness of our sinful state before God apart from the Old Testament. We can't understand the reality of how far away we are from God, how his justice is right, apart from the law of God. It's the whole purpose of the Old Testament. It's one of the great purposes of the Old Testament is to show us of our sinful state, to show us that we are in error. Josiah read it and realized he was in trouble. We need to read the Bible and understand that we are, by nature, in a whole lot of trouble. But see, Josiah also recognized the righteousness of God. Let's look at verse 13. Second Kings, chapter 22, verse 13. Notice what Josiah says in 2 Kings 22, 13. He says, He says, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us." See, he's looking at the wrath of God, and he's saying, it is justified because God is righteous. It is just. It is appropriate that God would be wrathful and angry with us. So we've got to come to grips with the reality of the justice and the righteousness of God. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Paul is writing, and remember who Paul was. He was the guy with all this wisdom and knowledge of God. He was raised at the feet of the supreme leaders of the Pharisee party. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He describes himself. And yeah, he takes a look at his life and look at what he says in verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So Paul takes a look at everything that he acquired in his life, and he says, in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is pure, utter rubbish. I cannot stand before God in my natural state and righteousness by what I feel is right, by what I feel is good, by what I feel is the right way to do things. I am in deep trouble apart from the righteousness of God. I must appear before God in the righteousness of Christ, not in my righteousness. I must appear before God in his state, not mine. So we need to recognize the reality of the righteousness of God. And his justice is just that, just. And he is perfect in all his ways. So having recognized our own sinful state and God's righteous state, we know that we need something to happen so that he might be accepted. It's just what Josiah did. As we look at verse 22:13, take a look at what he says there in 2 Kings 22:13. He says, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book." Was King Josiah interested in finding out whether the words were true? That wasn't his issue. He knew they were true. He wanted to know, we are in deep trouble, what do we do about it? We as a nation are facing the outpouring of God's wrath. We as a people are in deep trouble. What do we do? See, that's where the Bible wants to take us. Recognition of our own sinfulness, recognition of God's justice and righteousness, and I'm in trouble and I need help. So, what do we turn to find help? Well, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 expresses to us as Christians, where is the only hope of man? Now understand that the hope of the Christian is not different than the hope of the Jew or of the atheist or of the Muslim or Mormon or Catholic or whatever else you want to throw in there, Buddhist, whatever. The only hope that mankind has, Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, what Paul is talking about here is when we realize that we're in trouble, we need to turn to the only one that can help us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification, the Bible tells us. And so as we look at our lives and we consider what's happening before us, we need to recognize that God has provided a way of escape. Isn't that awesome? See, God could have just left us in our sin and says, well, I'm just going to let you all die because of your sin. But instead, God wanted to have a relationship with us so that we can dwell with him forever. The only way he could do that is by satisfying his justice while at the same time extending mercy. Of all the faiths in the world, and there are hundreds if not thousands of them, there's only one that satisfies both at the same time. That's a Christian faith. See, the penalty for sin has been paid. Jesus paid the penalty. As a result of Jesus paying the penalty, we do not have to pay the penalty, well, because we can't. But instead, by faith, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, we receive life and hope. See, the book that the high priest Hilkiah found and had given to Shaphan, who read it to King Josiah, is the same book that we have today in our hands. It is the same book that exposes the reality that the only hope we have is through trusting in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so obtaining the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is the great subject and purpose of the Bible. So I got a couple questions for you. Have you found the book? Are you convinced of your own sinful condition? Are you convinced of God's perfect righteousness? And are you doing everything that you can in order to know God and escape his just condemnation? See, God has called us to be his witnesses and the witness and witnesses of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Are you testifying about him? There's a summary in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul writes, and he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way we can do that, by getting into his word and his word into us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy. Thank you for your love and your compassion. Thank you for the power of the gospel to transform our lives, to bring us unto yourself, that we might have hope and might have strength. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.